how you called us to be, Father, that we may give you glory through how we serve you, that we may bring others into your kingdom through the love that you have given to us, that we would reflect your love through us, Father. We pray for your strengthening of your spirit in all that we say and all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, please rise for the reading of our sermon text. Our sermon text this morning is going to come from 1 John 3, verses 11 through 24. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. That is our scripture reading. You may be seated. And so I was laughing at something recently because I was thinking to myself, think of the myriad of ways in which we fool ourselves into thinking we're something that we're not. And by the way, if you're like, no, I don't do that, that means you just do, okay? We all like to evaluate ourselves sometimes in maybe greater ways than we really are. I think one of the universal ways we can all understand how we at times can think that we're something we're not would be something that we all have in common, which is food. How many times do we fool ourselves with our eating habits, with our diets, with our weight loss, and we start thinking we're something that we're not, and then we get caught off guard by it, right? And so I was kind of reading online about all these various struggles that other people were posting that they have with things like eating habits, diet, weight loss. And so I want to share some of these because I know I could relate to all of them. One person tweeted, I'm on a health kick. I've decided to stop using the drive-thru at McDonald's. From now on, I'm going to go park the car and walk in. Another person wrote this. They were saying, you know, I was trying to be healthy, but then I accidentally fell down face first into a bowl of mac and cheese. How often does that happen to you, huh? Anybody here have a workout playlist? Before you go work out, you have this playlist of songs that you like, but how many of us actually have that playlist for when we consider going to work out, but we don't? It's like all depressing songs, like, I should have done it today, shouldn't I? How many of us have said, I'm going to start eating healthy, but then we follow that up with, before I do, I'm going to treat myself one last time? If I took the score of that in my life, it'd be like 200 million to zero. Along those same lines, how many of us have spent all day like just doing some kind of long, hardcore physical activity instead of just like going, oh, great, I burned a bunch of calories, we're going to eat an entire pizza because we deserve it, right? We battle with these kinds of things. We do these kinds of things. Speaking of whole pizzas, every time I hear the word fitness, I think to myself, fitness? I'm going to fit this whole pizza in my mouth. And it is a struggle, though. You almost see this in line at the grocery stores. Every single women's magazine, ladies, I feel so bad for you, because every single women's magazine will have an article on how you are beautiful the way you are, followed by an article on weight loss, followed by an article of a cake recipe. And it's like, what? You know, it's like all over the place, right? And what I want to talk today is about food battles. It's about these ways that we try things or we do things or we convince ourselves of something. But the reality is, it's what we do that defines and shows who we are. And that's exactly what John is talking about in this text today is to stop and see who you really are. And that's why he uses the example of Cain and Abel in his writing here. Because it's a story he knows his audience is going to know, but it's about what's the intent behind the actions that John brings us up. So we'll look into more why John brought Cain and Abel into his account here. What he wants us to learn from this. Plus, I want to talk about the warning that he's giving us when he brings up Cain and Abel. There is a warning in this, as well as then a blessing that comes through all of this. So first off, why does John bring up Cain and Abel in his account here? He's talking about God's love, but thrown in the beginning right there is this little story of Cain and Abel. Well, let's go back and look at the account of Cain and Abel. In Genesis 4, 2 through 5, I'll leave out the part where it says how Cain and Abel were conceived. It's actually in there. Starting in verse 2, and again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. Did you pick up on something right there? On what Cain did and what Abel did. In the course of time, Cain brought the Lord an offering of the fruit on the ground. That's all it says. He just brought an offering. But about Abel's offering, it said the best portions of the flock. Cain just brought an offering. Abel brought the best. That was Cain's first mistake right there that Cain made. A lot of times we know about the big mistake where he kills his brother. But that's the first mistake is the fact that he was just doing something to God out of obligation. His heart was not seeking to give God the best. And his second mistake then, and it actually, if you hear this, in Genesis 4, 6 through 7, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. You see, we know Cain oftentimes for the sin of murdering his brother. But the real issue there wasn't the murder, it was the fact that Cain allowed the resentment to build in his heart. When God warns him, sin is crouching at your door, its desire is for you. When it says its desire is contrary to you, it means it only has bad intentions for you. So you picture the sin crouching at the door waiting to desire you. God is saying you must master it. So Cain's big problem, he has this resentment in his heart and he refused to master it. And because of that, the sin that was in his heart got the best of him, ultimately leading him to kill his brother. So John's point with bringing that up, friends, we have to check our hearts. We have to check our hearts because so many times I would say that there's these two different types of sin, if you will. We often know about the sin of the lure of the flesh. That's the impulsive sin that we often do. When we jump to something because it seems appealing to us and we forget about the consequences because I want what I want now. And that's actually an easy sin to overcome because a lot of times it's that big thing we know we're not supposed to do. John is writing about that more challenging sin for us, which is to examine the seeds in our hearts, which can grow to lead to sin. Not the impulsive thing, but that thing that slowly builds over time and almost becomes who you are. God had warned Cain about his resentfulness. You must master it, and he didn't. The same thing can happen to us in our hearts if we get these little seeds of discord of some type, all right? Whether it's bitterness or resentfulness, whether it's pride or envy or lust, all these, the list, I was like writing, I'm like, man, I could do this for all day, right? You know what those little things are that get in our heart and God calls us to master them because if we don't, they eventually become who we are. And it's harder and harder to fight that sin. It's actually easier for us, again, those sins of the flesh to overcome. Frankly, for most of us who've grown up in a good Christian home with a solid foundation of right and wrong, you know the things that you aren't supposed to do, so you don't do them. For those that grew up in a good Christian home, you don't walk into a bank and think, gee, if it wasn't for God's commandment, I would be robbing this bank. You don't think that at all because your parents raised you. You don't take what isn't yours. So sometimes we can not do these big external sins because we were just raised the right way. So it's easy to not do these things. And it's great that you've got that foundation on right and wrong. That is what's pleasing to God. What John is challenging us here is more than that. It's not just taking credit for not doing some wrong things. It's saying you have to go deeper than these external sins and start looking internal. We have to examine our hearts and find those seeds that are in our hearts that can corrupt us and ultimately conquer us. Because those are not God's desire for you, to let those seeds stir in your heart and grow into something that does the wrong thing. It isn't about doing the right thing for God, because Cain did the right thing. He brought God a sacrifice. What was the issue? Because of his heart, the selfishness, he just gave God some fruits. And because he let that seed grow in his heart, it led to his action. He was giving to God out of obligation. God doesn't want that. God wants us to examine our hearts and then start to transform our hearts to the way that he wants us to be. Basically, what he's saying is if you obey the external rules of God, yeah, don't do these kinds of things, but you lack love for others, then are you really obeying those external rules? And we can say to ourselves, well, of course, I'm not doing the wrong things. But again, if you go back to our sermon text in verse 15, John wrote this, "Everyone who hates his brother, it is a murderer." Just the simple act of hating your brother, and by the way, we're not talking, as we've said before, about literal hating. We look at that as such a bad word. He's talking about any sort of bitterness or resentfulness towards your brother. He's referring to that as a murderer. And this isn't John just, well, that's kind of hyperbole there, John. You're being a little extreme. If you remember, Jesus with the Sermon on the Mount says the same thing. He talks about if you lust after a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart. In Matthew 5, 23 and 24, he talks about this. So if you are offering an offering at or a gift at the altar, and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gifts. Because Jesus says, anyone who's angry with their brother is liable to judgment. So how can you go before the throne of God asking for forgiveness when you yourself refuse to forgive others? We would call that hypocrisy, would we not? And the thing I found most interesting about what Jesus has said just right there as well, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gifts and first be reconciled. And the two things I picked up on that were very interesting about that too. If your brother has something against you, not if you have something against them, hey, listen, man, you upset me or whatever. No. If you have an issue with me, I'm supposed to be the one that resolves it. God isn't saying, yeah, wait for them to come and figure it out. He's saying, you go to them and resolve it and then come to the altar and offer your sacrifices. You see what John is trying to tell you here? If you are unwilling to reconcile with somebody, that would be described as hatred in your heart. You go reconcile. Well, I'm waiting for them to do it. He doesn't say you wait for them to do it. You go do it. By you doing that, that is a heart that is pleasing to God. That is that proper full sacrifice, because you are saying to God, this is what you have called me to do, and I will do what you have called me to do, God, because this is what's pleasing to you. That's the sacrifice that Abel gave. I want to give God my best. And so if it takes me going to my brother to reconcile no matter what they did, then so be it, because this is what God wants of me. It's funny how a lot of times we try to live our lives based on the Ten Commandments. But friends, the Bible has more than Ten Commandments in it. So if we're going to be like, I want to live by the commandments, there's a lot more in there. And if you look at verse 22 and 23 of what John had written here, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him, And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. There's more than 10 in the Bible. We are commanded to love one another. These are not suggestions, they're not recommendations. God is telling us ways that he wants us to live. John goes on then to explain to us how to not be like Cain. Maybe that's a struggle then. It's like, well, this is kind of difficult, right? When you look at Cain, right, he let this hatred grow in his heart, and we see what came out of it. But remember, his reluctance also was to not give God his best. So if we want to serve God in a way that is pleasing to him, we have to give God our best, which again means making this type of a sacrifice. In order to do that, then we have to examine our hearts and look at our hearts and say, all the things that I do, why am I doing it? Is it to make God happy? Or is it out of joy and gratitude for what God has done for us? And this is that part that John is building on now, right? Because this is what defines our relationship with God, is our heart towards God. When you serve God out of love and joy, that makes it a relationship. When you serve God because you have to, that's called religion. Think about your work. When you went to work every day, did you do it because you just loved going to work? You did it because you had to do it and you got something in return. A relationship with somebody, look at your spouse. Why do you do it for your spouse? Not because they pay you, but because it's a relationship that you have with that person. So how do we make it out of joy and gratitude? How do we serve God out of joy and gratitude to the point that it changes our heart? John says in 16 to 18, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brother. But if anyone in the world has goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And I got to tell you what, I want to say it again. I love that first line. If you want to know how to love like God loves, stop and remember this. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. Stop and look at our relationship with God. I mean, let's like step back and do the broad view of our relationship with God, right? We're that friend that is so filled with drama. Like, let me tell you what's going on in my life, all right? All we have is just drama going on in our lives. All we're ever doing is just taking from God. I want this, give me that, I need more of this. And then the only time we have interest in God is when, well, there's nothing else better around that's more appealing. That's the friend that we are to God. We can deny it all we want, but stop and examine our lives in relation to God. And we've all had that friend in our life. That friend that they're filled with drama, all they do is take, and you're really not much of a priority to them. And they're exhausting to be around, they're unappreciative, they're self-centered, they're entitled. And that's exactly who we are to God. That's the type of friend that we are to God. And so that type of friend that we have in our lives, most of us probably cut that friend off. We're like, that person tires me out, I'm done with them. But the love that God had for us, he didn't say, I'm sick of them, I'm cutting myself off from them. Instead, he said, I am going to come and die for them. We get a text from that friend, that draining friend that says, you want to grab coffee for an hour? And we dread it. I didn't want to spend an hour with them. And God says, I want to spend eternity with you. Remember that whole, even if they've wronged you, you go and reconcile? Christ modeled that example. We wronged God, yet he reconciled us to him. That's how we end up not being like Cain in all that we do, when you recognize that. I wronged God, yet he came to reconcile me to him. That is his love that he showed to us. And so when it says that when you close your hearts to your brothers, the love of God does not abide in you, it should abide in you. Your heart should be open to your brothers just in the same way that God has shown it to you. Because that friend that I was talking about that you have in your life that you can't stand, Jesus died for that person. That family member that drives you nuts, who you're just always at fighting with, Jesus died for that person. That coworker that sold you out, stabbed you in the back, threw you under the bus, Jesus died for that person. that person with those different political views or lifestyles or agendas and you can't stand them, Jesus died for that person. The point is we have to recognize he died for all. And so our sacrifice is pleasing to God when we love others the way that he loves us. Because if you think about it, we haven't earned it, and we don't deserve it, and he gave it freely. And he's telling us to do the same to others as well. Because so many times we have that separation with people because they haven't deserved it, they haven't earned it, and I'm not giving it to them. But that's what he gives to us, and he wants us to be that way to others as well. And at times I can struggle with this. Because it's like you look at the text that he's saying right here, if you have the love for brothers, the love of God abides in you. And I'm like, sometimes I get upset about things, right? Remember our Old Testament reading. In the book of Isaiah, so many times does God call it the hypocrisy of Israel. I don't care about your actions. I care about what's in your heart, your ethics, because they're not following it. You look at James, faith without works is dead. I hear these things sometimes and I'm like, I struggle with this stuff. I still get angry. I still not like things. This may not be towards a person, but it's kind of embarrassing. My family won't let me listen to bad radio stations because I yell at the radio, right? They're like, Dad, you're getting really creepy. But I start screaming at these things because of my pride and ego and all my history. And I'm like, oh, what are they doing, right? And it's like this, this seed of discord. And while it's nothing, another person or whatever, we consider ourselves, why do I still have this? Does this mean the love of God does not abide in me? And while we need to correct those things, the great thing about all of this is Christ's death on the cross is because we need forgiveness, because we do fail in these departments at times. We do fail in how we love our brothers and the anger that we can have, the things that upset us, the resentfulness, the bitterness. But instead, verse 19 again, he goes on to say, we are of him, that we are of the truth, and it reassures our heart before him. Friends, when he's saying that we are of the truth, that means you have the truth of salvation in you. The truth meaning the fact that through your faith in Christ, you understand God's love for you. You understand that Jesus died for your sins. You know then that you have the hope of heaven and eternal life with God. And so that truth that is in you, that compels you to do these things. To not get discouraged by your shortcomings, but instead continue to live for God. Because verse 20 goes on to say this, for whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. So even those times when you get down on yourself, for why am I this way? Why am I not loving others like God loves me? Why am I not being faithful and obeying his commandments? God is greater than our hearts, which means that God is great, and because of his greatness, our hearts can change, our hearts can be softened, our hearts can suddenly learn to love others that we struggle to love because we realize God loves them, thus I am called to love them. And God is not too weak that he can't even overcome our stubborn hearts sometimes. Because of his greatness, our hearts can transform. And that's why this section again ends with that encouragement, his Holy Spirit, which was given to us, that empowers us, that works on our heart, that transforms us to be the way that God wants us to be. I marveled at that last line, and then the Spirit that he gives to us, that empowers us. I mean, stop and think about this for a moment. All that God gives to us, he's given us life, he's given us the hope of salvation through Jesus. He gives us the faith to believe that. He gives us our gifts to serve in his kingdom. And he gives us his Holy Spirit to transform us. It's like God calls us to do something and then completely empowers us to be able to do it. All of these things we can do because he is at work in us. I want to wrap this up by, I heard this song last week and I was kind of laughing. 1961, this song by Wayne Cochran was released. Failed to become a hit. A few years later, J. Frank Wilson and the Cavaliers covered it. Became a big hit. Numerous bands have covered it since. The song was called Last Kiss. For some weird reason, there was a short era in time where songwriters wanted to write about teen tragedies. And the song Last Kiss came on, and this really bad piece of theology came on. Not that I was expecting any good theology from it, right? But the line in the song reads, oh, where can my baby be? The Lord took her away from me. She's gone to heaven, so I got to be good, so I can see my baby when I leave this world. It's a really corny song, by the way. But you see what's wrong here, and we think this way a lot. We think this way, and John is writing about that in this section, to not think this way. Where the song says, you got to be good to get to heaven. John's trying to tell us, you don't got to do this stuff for God. You're not earning anything. You don't have to do it because that's that obligation in you of why you serve God, and that's not what gets you into heaven. So instead, what John is trying to say is the things that we do for God is because we have the assurance of heaven. We're not trying to got to and have to do it, but it's because that we have it that we do what we do. Please bow your heads, friends, with me in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, for your grace, for your mercy. Father, we thank you for all the ways that you have called us to be like you, and then you have, Father, given us the gifts and all that is necessary to become everything that you have called us to be. Father, continue to fill all of us with your Spirit that we may grow and transform in you, that we can examine our hearts and eradicate those seeds of the sin that is crouching in our door, desiring to have us. To overcome that, Father, and to claim victory over that sin. We can do this through you, Father, through your strength, and through the understanding of your great love and grace and mercy. May that be what compels us to be that extension of your love to our brothers in the world. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, please rise. Let's close out with the singing of hymn number 371.